Good morning, everybody. I hope you enjoyed our 3 days of fall. We, Belinda and I and some other hearty souls, sat out and watched Eastern Washington football game in a rain, snow, mix, blizzard for a few hours. We're still thawing out, so if my teeth chatter a little bit during the message, it's because my core temperature has not gotten back to where it needs to be. All right, so all last year, we have been doing a series of messages, and last year we called it The Wall Builders, and then we had our Wednesday night class, which is called Mathetuo, and we'll get into that in a little bit. And what is awesome is everything that we've been teaching, everything that we've been doing, have been dovetailing together quite nicely, including the different messages from Larry and Pastor Aaron and Pastor Henry and myself. And it's amazing that there is a theme that I believe that God is bringing out and trying to enforce here at New Hope Christian Center. And we don't get together and say, okay, well, you need to speak on this or you need to speak on this. And but it may appear that we do get together and plan so that all of our messages are you know, dovetailing together. But that's just proof that God is speaking, and we need to hear what is being spoken, and we need to put into practice what is being spoken. And so there, I know some people are like, you know, Jim, you've talked about this ad nauseum. Just move on to whatever else, because I'm getting tired of hearing about making disciples and this and that. And the thing is, we're not going to move on from this until we start seeing it in action. And that's up to you. That is completely up to you. And so the message that we did with wall builders, and I always go back to Jeremiah 6:16. It is a verse that I often step back from my busy life, because we have a tendency to just go through the motions, and then we get into like cruise control, not only in our spiritual lives, but in our physical lives. I don't know about you, but when I drive to work, there are certain ways that I take to work. And sometimes I have to go somewhere else first before I go into the office. And it's usually either Kootenai Medical Center or someplace else. But I can drive, and I have found myself more than once going somewhere that was not my intention of going. And then I like wake up and it's like, oh, I meant to go here. So I have to get off the freeway, turn around, and go back to where I had originally planned. Well, I'm so used to taking that same road that I just automatically did it. I didn't have to think about it. It just happened. Sometimes we get into bad habits in our lives that way. We don't really necessarily think about it. It just comes out. And we naturally go in that direction. And so every once in a while, I use this verse, Jeremiah 6:16, to step back and go, okay, where am I? What is going on? And this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. If you are in a place in your daily walk or your daily life where you don't have peace or rest for your souls, you might want to take an evaluation, step back and go, why don't I have that? Because according to this, if we stand at the crossroads, if we take an evaluation of where we're at, and we look at what's going on in our lives, and we compare it to where we believe that God wants us to be, and if we go to him and ask, okay, God, are we good here? Am I going in the right way? Am I doing the right things? And then listen to what he has to say, and then do what he tells us to do. It says that we will find rest for our souls. And I don't know about you, I love that part of life when I have peace, even though things may be a little crazy or whatever, but I have peace. You see, if we're living our daily lives, and our daily lives are, I can't wait for Saturday, or I can't wait for going to the pool in the summertime or whatever. I just need to get through this time. We're missing opportunities to be there for God and to be there for other people. We need to get past this. There's a country song. Sometimes I'm just breathing. Sometimes I'm just existing. Sometimes I am just barely getting by. And that is not the life that God wants for us. It is not the life that he wants for us. He wants for us to have rest and peace. And there are times when we are going to be downtrodden. We're going to have bad days. But when we are in his will, he promises that he'll carry us through those times. Amen? So we had to go back. I had to go back. It's like, okay, God, what are we doing here at New Hope Christian Center? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, this is our mission statement. Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So why do we make disciples? Why did Jesus say, go make disciples? First of all, it was very important to him. But why do we have to make disciples? Luke 10:2 says this, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. What is the harvest field? You ever think about that? Because when I became a new Christian, I thought the harvest field was in the Amazon or in South America or the Congo or some crazy places like that. And I thought, I don't ever want to go where there are big spiders and snakes. So therefore, I am tapping out as far as being a worker in the harvest field. No, the harvest field is wherever you set your foot during the day. That's the harvest field. The harvest field is in your office or in your shop or in your place of business or in Walmart or wherever it is that you go. That is a harvest field. That is the harvest field. So he says the workers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. So why are the workers few? Luke chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Unfortunately, we get focused on what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? I have to fix this for the kids. We got to get ready for school on Monday. I have to have this business meeting. And we begin to become inundated by the things that really don't matter when you compare them to the kingdom of God. God says, if you seek my kingdom first, I will make sure all of these other things are taken care of. So it's talking about priorities, is it not? What are your priorities? We talked about it in Sunday morning in workout. Your wherever your treasure is, your heart will be there too. So what are we treasuring? I think the problem that the workers are few is because we as Christians get caught up in the drive of the world. Going after this, going after that, succeeding here, succeeding there. And oh, by the way, we got to go to church on Sunday. So that hour and a half we designate to God, but the rest is about chasing after these things. And God says, don't, no, it's backwards. You got it backwards. We're supposed to seek him first and then he'll take care of those other things. So we talked about the wall builders in the Old Testament. We were in Nehemiah, the first three chapters. And it was about when the exiled Israelites were coming back. They had been exiled because of their disobedience to God. Jerusalem and the temple had been destroyed. And now God was bringing his people back to rebuild what had been taken from them. So we looked at them coming back in and doing the work. And it says that they did work together. They were working on rebuilding the walls. They were working on rebuilding different parts of the city. And they put their hands together and they began to do it together. So what does the rebuilding of the wall, what can it possibly have to do in the Old Testament with us today? So we looked at some verses on why it is pertinent and it has something to do with us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. Did you hear that? We are co-workers with God. God did not put us on earth here and say, don't worry about it. I'll take care of everything else. You just go about your business. It says we're co-workers with him. We are called to do what he's called us to do. And we are to be obedient to those things. We are his building. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. You see, when he looks at the body and looks at his kids, he says, you're a building. You are being built together. Why? In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You see, in the New Testament, God has chosen not to dwell in the temple made by man's hands, like he did in the Old Testament. He told the Moses, build a tabernacle, something that you could move very easily. It'll be a tent. It'll be portable. And then he said to Solomon, build me a temple. Build me and be careful on how you build it, because that is where I choose to dwell. New Testament, he says, I am building my family, my kids, into a building so that I can dwell in them. Not just individually, but corporately as well. So we are his building that he has chosen to dwell in. How well are we taking care of that building? Because when he said, go ahead and build this temple for me, Solomon, but you have to make sure that you do it according to these exact measurements. And now that he wants to dwell in us, he gives us those measurements on how we are to live our lives. He gives that to us. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're his handiwork. You were built with an intent, and you were built with a purpose. No matter what science is being taught in the schools about you come from a single cell amoeba who happened to just crawl up onto the land and develop into something else, and then develop into this and develop into that, and then finally monkeys, and then here you are. God says, according to his word, I created you to do good works, and I created you to do it in advance. This is forethought on his part. He thought it was that important that he created you the way that you are so that you could do what he's called you to do. And each and every one of us has a specific amount of gifts that God has given us. Why? So that we can do good works. You see, there are things that God has called Suzanne to do that he has not called me to do. There are certain things that he's called Justin to do that he has not called me to do. But when he and we begin to work together, we begin to do corporately what he wants us to do. Does that make sense? So we're a building. So what does that have to do with us right now? Because these verses require action, do they not? See, we live in a culture that says, we go into a church, we sit down, the minister ministers, the minister does all of the work, maybe some of the elders, some of the helpers, but it's just my job to show up and give money. Wrong. We are all called by him to do acts of service, to do works of service. Why? Why is it so important? Then if that is the model that God gave us through the scriptures, why do churches look different today? Because you look at most churches today, and I believe it rings true, 10, maybe 15% of the people do all of the work in that body. And most of the other people just show up. Most of them just show up and leave, and it's like, that's not my job. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. One of the reasons that the church is the way it is today is because they don't know any better. They've never been taught. A lot of churches do not teach the Word of God. They teach great stories. They teach godly principles. But a lot of pastors shy away from teaching the scriptures because, you know what? The scriptures can be offensive. When Jesus was speaking, he was offensive to some people. And a lot of pastors will shy away from teaching the word because you can't offend anybody in America anymore. So they get this little wishy-washy, mushy, feel-good, warm, fuzzy inside. I had one pastor say, I want my people to leave lifted up and feeling good inside. Well, how did Peter feel when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan? You think he had the warm fuzzies? Nope. How do you think the young, wealthy man felt when Jesus says, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me? Oh, Jesus, that's great. I just feel wonderful. No. So the scriptures are offensive in a lot of ways. And they don't really mix well with our culture. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but they don't. But there is a reason that God has called us to do these things, that has called us into action. And the reason is this, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, okay? When we first become Christians, we first have faith. That's it. That's where we start. God does not call anybody to one day accept him and the next day preach the word of God. He does not do that. There's a growing process. And it says here, to add to your faith, which is the base, it's where we start. It is the foundation where we start. Add to your faith what? Goodness. Okay. So you add goodness to your faith. And then after that, just do whatever you want. No, it continues on. Add to goodness knowledge. How do you get knowledge? You have to study. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of him. Knowledge of his word. Why is it important to study the word? Because God reveals himself through his word. Add to knowledge what? Self-control. You notice this is getting a little bit harder? It's getting a little bit harder. At first it's like, oh, okay, it's kind of like a baby. A baby has no problem with breast milk. And then you give them the little ricey stuff. And then you don't bring the baby home and give him a slab of steak. He's got to learn how to handle those things. We as Christians need to learn how to handle the smaller things and then progress from there. Unfortunately, a lot of churches in America teach what? Just get them saved. Just all we need is converts. We baptized 150 people last week. Well, that's great. That is great. But Jesus says, go make disciples, baptizing them, and then what? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. See, a lot of places stop right after the baptism. They don't teach them sanctification. They don't teach them that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you become more and more like him over time. It's a progression. It is a progression that we're looking at here. Add to self-control, perseverance. See, a lot of people, when things get difficult, they quit. That is the lack of perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. Affection for him and affection for other people. I've had a lot of people say, well, I really don't like people. Well, then you need to ask God to help you because he's called us to love them. He's called us to love them. Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Well, everyone except the one that you don't like. No, that's not in the scriptures. Everyone. Mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if you get better and better at these things as you progress through the spectrum, then what? They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be known as the guy that's ineffective and unproductive in God's eyes. Am I right? Nowadays, you know, some people, they don't care if they're ineffective and unproductive. Just give me my paycheck. We'll go on from there. Don't ask anything else from me. But you know what? God does ask and requires more from us who call ourselves Christians. It is a progressive thing that happens on a daily basis. And you need to go through these and add to these things other things that God says. That is what the life of a believer looks like. So why do we have such an incredible amount of ineffective and unproductive Christians? Why is it that we don't have a whole lot of wall builders? And we went through a list, and I'm just going to go through them very quickly. Number one, one of the reasons, some people don't even know that they're called to be wall builders. Some people don't even know that they're called to add to their faith goodness and self-control and perseverance. Why? Because they've never been taught. Jesus said, go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. Because it's not a natural progression to go from faith to goodness to knowledge to self-control to perseverance. Those things have to be taught. God, I don't know about you. When left to my own angst without God and without the Holy Spirit, there wasn't a lot that I was doing right there. There's not a whole lot of boxes I could check off when I was just living my life for me. These did not epitomize Jim. These were not Jim personified at all. But when I became a Christian, God requires me to add to my faith these things. Amen? So some people don't even know. Another reason, some don't even bother to show up. You see, God, when he builds us together, when he says he's building us together, that means there's a together that has to happen. I've talked to so many people, it's like, well, I don't like organized religion. And I say, I absolutely agree. But God has called us to be linked with one another. God has called us to be individual building blocks built with someone else. Why? So that he can dwell there with his spirit. Some don't bother to show up. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. This is not just a new thing. This has been going on since the first century. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. See, back then, 30, 40, 50 years after Jesus had gone and established what the new church was supposed to be and the disciples on how they were supposed to come together in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, they were devoted to prayer, they were devoted to the fellowship, and they were devoted to breaking of bread. And all of a sudden, within less than one generation, a lot of them said, I don't need that. I don't need that church thing. Well, unfortunately, one of the problems was religion did enter in. And it becomes about rules and regulations on what I need to do to be good enough to be loved by God. There are a lot of churches out there that are very judgmental and will tell you, you have to do this, you have to do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, you have to wear certain clothes, you have to walk a certain way, and you have to talk a certain way. That is religion. But living lives together in fellowship, that's not religion. That's relationship. And that's what God has called us to do. Some show up, but they're just spectators. Some people just show up, get out their camp chair, put it down, sit down, watch what's going on. Maybe get a little judgmental. It's like, I don't want to be a part of that. No, I'm not going to do that. You know, that Pastor Jim, all he does is talk about discipleship. I'm getting kind of tired of that. I think I'm going to pick up my chair and go somewhere else where I feel a little bit more comfortable. Some people just show up, just to show up. Some people show up so that they can punch their get out of free hell card or get out of hell free card. It's like, whoo. So I can't wait to get to the pearly gates and show God how many stamps I have on my card. Check this out, God. Standing in line with other people holding their card. Oh, I got more punches on my card than you do. No, some people just show up, spectate. This is what I do on a Sunday once in a while. Then I just go home. Another thing that we looked at, some show up once in a while when it is convenient. Some believe they're too busy to show up. Well, you know, if I have anything left over, God, I'll give that to you. But this week is looking a little rough. I have expended all of my energy on the past week, and by golly, I'm sleeping in. I'll see you in a month. That's priorities. What are your priorities? What are your priorities? Because this is where we gather. This is just the stepping stone. This is just getting together and deciding whether or not you want to be a part of this family. Once you decide you're going to be a part of this family, then you need to start plugging in outside the walls of this church. Because this is just the stepping stone. Ultimately, we are called to live life together. You cannot develop deep relationships, and that's what it's going to take to be a disciple. You need to develop deeper relationships with one another. Not with everybody, but you need to develop them with a few people, because that's what discipleship looks like. It's being involved in one another's lives, not just showing up on a Sunday. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Do what it says. Next, boy, it's quiet in here today. Next problem, why people are not wall builders. I have my church life and then I have my real life. Compartmentalizing your faith is not much of a faith at all. If you have certain people that you will act differently around than when other people are around, I had a dream. I'm going to share a dream with you. Buckle up, people. And I don't even know what was going on, really, in the dream. But I was somewhere, and there was something going on, and I don't even know, but I knew it wasn't good. But it looked tempting. And I was contemplating on whether or not I was going to enter into this arena that was tempting me, but I knew it wasn't good. And this popped into my head just now. And I looked over, and there was Donella. She was sitting in a chair, and she was looking at me. And it was like, I'm not going over there now. I am not. And she had that look on her face like, What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? I just remember that dream. But that is compartmentalizing your faith. When you do certain things when your church people aren't around that you would not do if your church people were around. And too many people compartmentalize it. Some people have a certain set of friends that are not church going, and then they have another certain set of friends that are church going, and they will not do anything with both of them together. That is compartmentalizing your faith. Because you don't want these two worlds to collide. Because it's going to be chaos. That's compartmentalizing your faith. And a lot of people, unfortunately, do it. Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough of its own troubles. You see, if you're a worrier, it separates you. It damages your relationship with God. Because you're basically saying to God, you're not big enough to handle my problems. I know you can handle Pastor Henry's problems, but you have no idea what I go through on a daily basis. And what we begin doing is we begin worrying about, first of all, we worry usually about things that we can't control. Well, what if this person says something about me? You can't control that. And after a while, your worry becomes a part of who you are. It becomes a natural emotion, and it will begin to ruin today because you're worried about tomorrow. And when we're worried about things and focusing on those things, we have a potential of missing opportunities that God wants to use us in the moment. But we're so busy focused on all the garbage, we don't hear that soft, still voice. And we allow worrying about tomorrow to ruin today. Amen? Next one. I am not ready. I don't have enough training. I don't have enough training. I can't do this. I just don't. I'm not ready yet. And you know what? You're never going to really feel ready to be used by God. And you know what? He's not looking for people who are able. He's looking for people who are willing to be used by him. Every time I come up here, it's like, Lord, I need your help. I have the guys pray for me in the back. You know why? Because I need that. I need that. We all need that. He's not looking for someone who has graduated from seminary. He's looking to you. And he's already given you everything that you need to do what he's called you to do that day. That day. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You see, we take the focus off of me and we put it on God. That's where it needs to be. God, I can't do this. It's like Moses saying, I don't speak well. I cannot go in front of Pharaoh and convince him to let your people go. And God says, don't worry about it. Why? Because I'll be with you. I will be with you. And then you just step out and go, okay, God, here we go. Here we go. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. So matheteo basically means to make disciples in Greek. It means to be a disciple of one, to follow his precepts and instructions. It also entitles making other disciples, and it means to teach and instruct. So what you're learning here, what you're learning in matheteo is not just information that you were supposed to gather. It is information so that you can turn around and teach it and instruct other people to do it. Because true disciples are disciple makers. Jesus said, go make disciples who make other disciples. He didn't say, go make disciples that make spectators. He didn't. You see, we are to take what we're learning, and like we said in our challenge 3.5, and Pastor Henry said in his message, now be ready to move. Be ready to put into action those things that we've been taught. It means to turn around and teach and instruct. It means to turn around and get involved in one another's lives in a deeper relationship, because that's where it has to happen. Discipleship does not happen. Jesus did not say to his 12 disciples, all right, we're going to meet once a week on Sunday morning for an hour and a half. We'll sing a little song together, and then I'll probably take up an offering, and then I'll give you a message, and then we're going to sing one more song, and then you leave, and then show up again next week, and we'll do the same thing again. No, he lived life with those guys. He lived life with them. And if it took 3.5 years of living daily lives together for the Son of God to disciple, what makes us think that we can just show up once in a while and be a disciple? You can't. It's impossible. It's going to take time. It's going to take us changing our priorities. It is going to take us becoming obedient to the things that Jesus did and the things that he said. And you will get out of it what you invest into it. You will get out of your relationships what you put into those relationships. And you know what? Some people are going to burn you. See, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ and discipling someone else means you're going to have to be vulnerable. Jesus was vulnerable with his disciples. You see, we live in a culture that has kind of put a bubble around us. I don't know if you've ever stood in line with someone who's from another country that do not have that personal bubble. I think Americans have the biggest personal bubble out of anybody. My personal bubble is at least 3 feet. If I'm standing in line and I don't know you, I want you 3 feet away from me. And I've had people come up and standing, we were at Disneyland. Everyone's in line, you know, waiting for the rides. And this girl kept bumping into my back, stepping on my heels. And it drove me crazy. But you know what? We as Americans, we don't want people in our space. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means you let people into your space. You let people, you become vulnerable, because that's the only way that you can make other disciples, is to be vulnerable, to step out and do what he's called us to do. Amen? Please stand.